I want to jump into today's conversation about Jesus. If you are a guest here today, actually, let's pause real quick. If you're online, and maybe this is the first, second, third time you're joining us, or if you're in person, live with us today, and maybe you're just getting to know us, can I just tell you how absolutely thrilled we are that you are joining us here today, and we welcome you to Navigation Church. And so here's what I'd like to tell you. First of all, today's sermon, if I was only going to do today's sermon, easiest and simplest sermon that you'll ever hear here today. So if you're here and you're like, well, I wasn't really familiar with church and it's intimidating, today is so simple, it's easy to get, and I'm going to get to it in a minute. But I need to tell you a couple things first. And the one that I want to share with you is, as we were going through worship today, I'm just coming back, myself, Pastor Aaron, Pastor Brent, all of our wives, we were able to get away this past week to a conference up in Portland, Oregon. And if anyone's kind of been watching the news, we were safe, everything's good. But we were up in Portland, Oregon, and it's a network of churches that we're affiliated with. Just so you know, a ton of churches here in America, but over 10,000 churches across the world is a part of this network of churches that we're there with. So some fantastic things happen. I want to tell you more about that in a second, but I can't get something off my mind. I don't know if this is for someone today. I don't know if this is for a handful of people. I don't know if you're sitting here and the only thing you needed to hear is what I want to share with you, or if you're watching us online. I want to tell you about a story of a village in Cambodia. And this, again, this may be the only reason you're here today is to hear this nugget. And I don't have a scripture to go with it, but I feel like I'm from God. I'm just supposed to share this for someone today. There was a village in Cambodia that continued to be attacked by large snakes. And their children were in danger, but more than that, their livestock, which is their livelihood, their pets, continued to go missing throughout the night because these large snakes would come in and get it. And they tried all kinds of things. They tried fencing. They tried having people out to watch. And nothing was fixing it. And then they ended up having a guy come in, and he said, hey, why don't you try this? Why don't you try mowing the grass around your village? And there was something amazing that happened. Rather than leaving the deep weeds for things to hide in, they mowed it low and the snakes no longer came in and stole from them. And I just wanted to share that today because maybe you're sitting here and you feel like something in your life keeps getting stolen from you. Maybe your relationship that you're in, things keep getting eroded away. Maybe you have a young person in your life that you feel like you're losing your son and daughter to the world, to situations, to social media. Maybe there's places in your work that it just is tumultuous and you just don't even want to go to work every day. Maybe there's some areas in your life that it's time for you to start cutting that grass. And rather than letting things grow up, rather than letting things build around you, keep it short. And I actually have to go home and mow the grass today. And if there's any person you've ever met in your life that hates mowing grass more than I do, and if, by the way, if you have a lawn mowing business or a generous heart and you just want to give to me every single week, I'll take it. I don't care. Like, I hate mowing grass. Mowing grass is the most annoying thing that Adam and Eve did to us. Like, that's how much I hate. Because you can go out there and you can make it beautiful and you can trim it, you can weed it, you can blow it. And you know what's going to happen 2 days from now? It's going to look like junk again. Why? Because it just keeps growing. So mowing the grass, or can I say this, tending to your relationships, having those honest conversations with your kids, being able to go to a coworker and saying, hey, can we work this out? That grass mowing is difficult at times. But there's a chance the thing that keeps getting stolen from you, the thing that keeps coming in and taking from you, the thing that continues to devour your livelihood, or can I say this, your life energy, there's a chance you just need to do some maintenance in that area. So I don't know if that's for someone or if that's for everyone, but let's take a lesson from that. And again, I just, during worship, times of prayer, if God's moving on me, I'm okay going off notes a little bit to share that with you. So I want to tell you a little bit about this conference we're at. And pretty much it solidified in my heart what I feel like I was supposed to say today. And so, ready for this? This is the gist of the sermon. Practice what you preach. Come on. Okay? Practice what you preach. And I'm telling everybody this now, so if you get offended with what I'm going to say here in the near future, you should just know I am, and by the way, I wrote it real big on the top of my notes. If you don't believe me, it says it right there. This sermon is for me. Practice what you preach. This sermon, if nothing else, you get to hear me have a conversation with myself, which, by the way, happens quite often. But I'm going to have a conversation with myself. Practice what you preach. We're sitting up in Portland this past week. Amazing conference. Over 800 pastors were registered. Unfortunately, our international ministers, they just could not make it in this year. But a lot of them tuned in online. And we were sitting in this small group regional network that we're a part of. There's pastors from Iowa, Indiana, Texas, Kansas City that I meet with on about a bi-monthly basis through Zoom. And then once a year, I go to Kansas City and I meet with them there. And it's just a great work network of churches that we were having. And this gentleman stood up, and his name was Kashmir, and he's from over in Africa. And he was talking to us about what's going on in his world. And sometimes, if you don't know this, anytime you do like a missionary come in, most of the times they're promoting for you to come to their place and serve. And you hear it and you love it and your heart kind of goes out. But most of the times I don't do anything with it. And I'm just being honest with you. Like, that's good for you and I can't wait to send you some money, but I don't think I want to send my body. But something shifted sitting around this meeting. And he said this to us. He goes, just so you know, COVID is not our problem where we're from. He said, yes, we have COVID over there. Yes, people are getting sick over there. But just so you know, what our problem is radical Muslims and ISIS. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. He goes, just so you know, I oversee 400 plus churches. And I'm sitting here going, here's a guy having lunch with us. And he has one of the largest apostolic networks that I've ever personally met. He's the most humble guy sitting there. And I just had to ask, I just said, I'm just wondering, when you say you have a problem with ISIS, when you have a problem with this, what do you mean by that? And he goes, in the last year alone, I've had to bury 35 of my pastors because people coming into their churches murdering them. He said, just so you know, a friend just died, or actually, let me say that correctly, was just killed, and they are waiting for me to fly home from this conference to bury him. And I'm sitting here going, at what point do I practice what I preach? Like, I am so sorry that I can't afford the new minivan that I want for my kids. Like, that's my problem right now. I had to do this yesterday, drove me nuts. My kid is playing baseball, and I'm one of those parents, by the way. If I have to sell raffle tickets, I will not come to you to ask you to buy them. Why? Because when you come to me, I don't want to buy your junk either. So, okay, like, can we all just get on the same page? It's your kid, you chose it, you pay for it. So, like, I don't want your pizzas, I don't want your pies. You know, I'm just going to go ahead and get some stuff off my chest this morning. Like, and so my wife was like, hey, at least we're in the raffle for a gun. And I'm like, $300, I'm pretty sure I could have bought a gun. Like, I don't need another one. Don't come to my house. So, like, like, my problem is I had to pay more money than I wanted for my kid to play a sport that he's going to have games and he's going to have uniforms and he's going to have coaching. Like, that's what I'm annoyed with. This guy is telling me about, actually, another gentleman, Bob McGregor was his name. He was telling us the greatest revival that's happening in the world right now. And when he said it, I didn't believe it. But when he started telling stories of a Muslim man who was praying and a guy in a white robe walked into his room and said, you need to go find and name the pastor by name. The Muslim man started looking around and walked into a Christian church and said, this guy in a white robe came to tell me, told me to come find you. And he began sharing the gospel with him. The greatest revival happening in the world right now is happening in Iran. But we don't hear about this. We're not being told about this. This doesn't make news. Or can I say it this way? This doesn't sell ads. It doesn't sell ads and it doesn't get ratings, but I'm sitting here in our air conditioning building, comfortable chairs, hot coffee, and we're sitting and I'm asking myself this question. Am I putting my money where my mouth is? Money where my mouth, practice what you preach. I couldn't decide which one to say today. You know, the only reason I want to use money where your mouth is because of a rap song I love where it says he staples 100 to his tongue because he always puts his money where his mouth is. But I decided to practice what he preaches because I like Barry White more. I'm just going to be honest with you. Girl, how many know that song? There's something wrong with me. Every time I'm... Okay, I can't keep singing it because it's talking about you loving me. Okay, so like we're doing practice what you preach this morning. And yes, I can sing way too much of that song and I absolutely would, but you would ask someone else to come up here in a minute. So So my question to you is, the sermon that I want to preach to myself today, am I practicing what I'm preaching? Because anytime I go away to these kind of spiritual getaways, other men and women challenge the way that I'm thinking, and they do this. They challenge my comfort zone. So today, my goal is to challenge your comfort zone. I hope you're okay with that. Yes. My goal is to ask questions that make you question if you should come back here. I know you weren't going to say amen to that. You're like, no, I love the church. Well, let's just start asking some really difficult questions right now, because we're in a season of life. Okay. I got to be careful not to go down my rabbit trails. But when we look at where America is right now, when we take an honest evaluation of what other nations are up to, we say that we have freedoms, but the question is, what if we don't? What if they are being limited? What if voices are being silenced? If someone would come to me and say, it is illegal to preach the gospel, but we will pay you to stay at home, what do I do? And so I just want to put ourselves in some of these conversations. And so if you have your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 5. If you have your app, you can open up to today's sermon notes. If you have neither of those things, look at a large screen right behind me in verse 27. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. And by the way, we're reading out of the book of Luke. We're reading about a guy named Levi. And this is a pop quiz. Let's see how good you are. Levi's name is also known as Matthew. I love it. I love that you guys know your Bible. So Matthew also wrote another book, but right now he's Levi. He was sitting at a tax booth, and Jesus said to him, well, hang on a second. Let's just stop there. Jesus wants him to follow it. So open up in verse 27. It says this, after this. Anytime you see the word after this, you need to ask this question, after what? Because all we know is Jesus just came up to this Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he says, follow me. And we're about to find out the guy pops up and leaves. And you go, wow, that's pretty spontaneous that something like this would happen. I would say this, not after this. After this, Jesus was walking down and he saw a man with leprosy. He ended up ministering to him, and this colony, this group, this guy of lepers with leprosy ended up being radically healed. Now, you got to love this. Even though God did something awesome on the earth, there were people that weren't big fans of it. Okay? So then after that, Jesus, there's this man, this paralyzed man. These guys are lowering him down. This paralyzed guy. And Jesus did this. He didn't heal him of his sickness. He said this, I forgive you of your sins. And the Pharisees are like, who do you think you are forgiving this guy of his sins? So Jesus goes, what do you think's easier, forgiving him of sins or asking him to stand up and walk now? Like, I can say that you have forgiven a sin, but this is a lame guy that can't even walk. You're telling me I can't do one, but I'm telling you one's even more difficult than the other. And then Jesus goes, do me a favor. Let's show off a little bit in front of these religious snobs. Get up. And the guy got up. And they're like, oh, he did all of this on the Sabbath. And you're like, are you kidding me? If it's not one thing, it's another. And if it's not another, it'll be a following thing. Which, by the way, I am going to do a side note here. It's not in the notes. If you deal with people and you never can make them happy, you should just know this. You're never going to make them happy. Okay, so guess what? Cut ties with them. Okay. I don't know if this is a God thing or a David thing. I feel a bit annoyed this morning, so I'm going to keep going with this anointing that I'm feeling. You try to make them happy. You know what you do? You compromise to keep them, but if you compromise to keep them, you've already lost them. You know why? You've lost you. So at some point, if you keep trying to change, but they don't alter, the only person changing in this relationship is you. There you go, Selah, praise God, there it is. And so Jesus is doing all of these miracles right now, showing who he is, the power that he has, which, by the way, here's a phrase I want you to hear. The miracle working power of Jesus is to prove the power of the saving power of Jesus. The miracle working power of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is proof positive of his saving grace that is available to you in your life. At Navigation Church, when you text or we find out that you're in the hospital or you need prayer, and I say that I'm praying for you, it is never going to be just one of those token prayers. Because I actually believe, and you don't have to say amen to this. This may like rub your charismatic spirit just the wrong way, but here you go. Ready for this? I still believe that God is interested in doing miracles here on the earth. I still believe that the sickness that you're going through, the anxiety that you're wrestling with, the mental games that you can't get over, the pain from the past or the fear of the future, that there is still miracle working power that Jesus Christ wants to release on the earth, because his miracle working power is proof of his saving grace. So if you're here right now and there's been something in your life that you just are, you're having troubles with, you know, new to America and going to college. You have kids, and by the way, this is not a prophetic thing. This is the time of the year. You have kids going to college, and right now you're really wrestling with it. You're in a marriage or a relationship, and you don't quite see them eye to eye. You are one more person that we found out that there's been a death in your life, a COVID hit your family, a sickness that you just can't get past. I just want to pray right now, dear God, may the miracle-working power of your name be released on every person in here. Friends and family members that are struggling, we release the miracle working power of Jesus Christ right now. We are not here just to do the routine of religion, but God, when you stop for the paralyzed man, we will raise our hand to say we're the one without feelings. So God, we release that. And when you receive that, then you know that saving grace is powerful. So after all of this prayer and miracles and deliverance and freedom, Jesus walks up to a guy named Levi and he says, listen, I know you're sitting behind a tax booth, which we're going to get more details in a minute on that. I just want you to follow me. And Jesus, or it says this in verse 28, Levi popped up, got up, sprang up, bounced up. Like he was excited. He left everything and followed him. You know what I love about this verse? I think my belief sometimes is the people that are farthest from Jesus are the hardest for Jesus. But most of the times, the people that are farthest from Jesus respond quickest to him. Because there is something about when you know how bad you really are, and there's a God who looks at you and goes, I'll accept you. I'll accept you. I'll accept you. I'll accept you. Someone online right now, I'm looking right at you. I accept you. And not only do I want you to accept you, since you are a sinner, you qualify to follow him. And so Levi gets up, follows him, and I love this. Let's read the next four verses, and we're just going to talk for a minute. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of other tax collectors, sinners, pagans, horrible, wretched people. And all of them were eating with them, but the Pharisees. Oh, I love that but there. But the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees? These religious people, they're mad that he healed someone with leprosy. Couldn't believe that he healed on the Sabbath. Couldn't believe that he forgave someone of their sins. Look at this. They have an opinion again. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. They didn't have guts enough to say it to Jesus' face. Why? Because that's how people work in your life. When they have an issue with you, they're going to talk to all your friends about you, but never confront you personally, because the issue isn't with you personally. It's what you're revealing in them. So they would rather turn your friends against you to join their belief system. I'm serious. There is an annoyed anointing on me this morning. So I hope you're okay with it. But all the Pharisees and teachers complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with these tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus answered them, hey guys, you're talking to my posse, but you should be talking to me. I just love it. Because the disciples are sitting there going, man, I don't know how to answer this, because we're not supposed to be eating with them. He told us to eat, and so we're eating. And now these guys are here and you're complaining. So Jesus says, is it not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick? I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So I am going to be sitting with those who need me the most. So tax collectors, isn't it interesting? We keep hearing this saying, the tax collectors, the tax collectors. So who are the tax collectors at this time? So the Roman government, by the way, everyone just say the word backstory for me. That's just my way to make sure you're still paying attention. And so here's a quick backstory. So the Jewish people were under Roman captivity. In one way, they were slaves. Better way, that they were just held in bondage. The Roman government was in this area. So the Roman government was going to do something amazing. They were going to make sure they get their money from everybody they could. So individuals in the Roman government would actually pay in order to have a region to be the tax collectors over. And they would pay the Roman government in order to get the rights to an area. But then once they had an area, rather than Roman people trying to collect from Jewish people, Roman people would find Jewish people to collect from the Jewish people. And here's what the Roman people would say. They would say to this Jewish man, listen, from this group right here, I'm going to hire you to get $1 million worth of taxes out of them. But anything you collect above and beyond that, you get to keep for yourself. So now the Jewish people would then turn and look at this group and go, man, I think I can get $2 million out of this group. So if you were a Jewish man collecting Jewish taxes for the Roman government, all of you watching online, you would feel like this guy turned on you. And not only has he turned on you, you're watching him get the biggest house, the best house, and throw the biggest parties. And every time you're hurting, he seems to be having more. Your car broke down, he bought a new chariot, right? And so I guess you can't buy a car and a chariot. It's called horsepower. There's the joke. That's being fed to me. Keep them coming. So the Jewish people at this time viewed tax collectors as they actually considered them in the same category as someone who had an adulterous affair. Because if I cheated on my wife, it's no different than you cheating on your God. So these people, they were sinners at the highest level. And notice, you're having dinner with sinners and tax collectors. It was a whole different category. And so in America right now, like, let's try to put this in a picture that we would get. Imagine if the government would start paying fellow Christians to turn in Christians for doing public gatherings, for having corporate worship services, or for preaching the gospel. And I know right now in your mind going, well, this is America, that would never happen. This past week alone, another pastor got arrested in Canada for this very thing. The moment our troops left Afghanistan, when ISIS moved in, one of the first things they started doing is going door to door, asking who are the Christians, and if you had a Bible or had a Bible app on your phone, you would be killed. This is not made up. This is actual facts. And to say in America right now, and by the way, this is the part of the sermon that my wife talks to me later today, okay? So just so you know, I know this. I know that I'm about to get in trouble for this, right? But here it is, and I've already told you, this sermon's more for me. If you don't think that we are currently being trained in America for socialism, I think you are dead wrong. And if you don't agree with that, that's okay. I'm sure your news source is the trusted one. And everyone who just clapped, I'm sure your underground news source is the trusted one, because we all have the inside track of what everyone's actually doing and the conspiracies going on. And I'm sure all of that's great. But I will tell you now, at some point when we're being told what to do all the time and limitations, when we give up one freedom, we give up all freedoms. And so for me to play this what if scenario may not just be me playing a what if scenario. It should be an honest question of, if this would ever happen in America, am I still willing to able to practice what I preach? So yeah, I'll get some emails about that thought. You can send them to aaron.simonic at navchurch.org. And if that one gets blocked, you can try mine, brent.johnson, navchurch.org. And if that one doesn't get a response, try this one, idontcare.com. So imagine how you would feel if you decided to have a small group at your house. Next thing you know, someone knocks on your door and says, we've been reported by your best friend that you're illegally meeting here. How would you feel towards that person? Would you feel like they had an affair on you, cheated on you, had your trust at the highest level, now betrayed you? But then you hear about this great evangelist who comes into town. This great evangelist comes into town. Everyone's excited about this great evangelist that comes to town. And you get to hang out with this evangelist. You get to talk to this evangelist. And this evangelist goes up and knocks on your friend's door and says, hey, come follow me. And your friend says, not only that, I will throw you a massive party. How's your response? Are you sitting there going, good, they found their way back to Jesus? Or you're like, I hate that guy. Or gal, I'll hate both of you. You know, gender neutral on this one. It can be a guy or a girl. Like, this is where all of these Pharisees are going. This person absolutely betrayed us, but yet you're reaching out to them. And I would say this, I think it points more to where our heart is versus where Jesus' heart is. And then the coolest thing absolutely happens here. The person who knows the least about Jesus talks about Jesus the most. One thing I absolutely love about people who come to Jesus for the first time, they talk more about Jesus than those of us, and by the way, I'm putting myself in this category, those of us who've known him the longest seem like we've talked about him the least. We get our group of friends, we get our society that we kind of run in, they all speak our language, you know Jesus, I know Jesus, let's talk Jesus. Oh, we don't need to talk to them. Why? They don't know our culture. Jesus moved out of religious culture all the time to put himself in sinful culture, and in that sinful culture, called the sick to healing. But those of us, we stand back, and by the way, here's another example. There's a new church that just launched, and one of their biggest outreach is buying free beers at a local bar. How do you feel about this one? One applaud. They may do wine too. I know you enough and I love you enough. So, yeah. But here's the thing. Did you immediately go, is that right or is that wrong? Right? Now, for me, this is real simple. Our church will never do that. And I don't know if you know this. I suffer from a disease called alcoholism. It's where I use a depressant drug with diminishing returns, and it's chronic and fatalistic. And I'm not sure it's real good PR for me to say, we're going to start a ministry of alcohol. That's a setup for failure. But I know what my initial reaction was. I know what my thoughts was on the outside. And then I watch all these mega churches with their big produced TV shows, and they're just calling people to love Jesus, and they're calling people to, okay, like four of you got that one, and I am sorry for that one. But here's the interesting thing. I've never gone to their church on a Sunday morning. I don't know what they do when the cameras go off. I don't know what kind of small groups they have throughout the week. I don't know what aftercare they have to help someone find the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and prophecy and the words of knowledge. I don't know any of those things. So what we do in our religious bubble is stand back versus do I do what I see my Savior doing, is that is intentionally getting out of my comfort zone and standing in the world around me that is full of tax collectors and sinners. Are you practicing what you're preaching? And by the way, so I'll make this for everyone. Jesus goes on then, and it says this, Luke 5. It said, they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. So Jesus, there's some religious ceremonies that we do on a regular basis, and even John's. And by the way, Jesus, John's the one that pointed to you. I don't know if you guys remember this, John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, because he baptized people. I don't know why I have to keep doing this every time I said baptize, but like Jesus, he's the one that like promoted you, and he's doing this still, and the Pharisees are doing this still, but you're guys, they don't seem to do this like everybody else. And Jesus said, can you make friends of the bridegroom? Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's still with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast. So let me just kind of open this up for you a little bit. So the Pharisees and John's people, they were fasting. And one of the purpose of fasting is to find God. I don't know if you've ever done a fast in your life. If you are in a stuck place and you want to hear from God in a way you've never had before, I would suggest that you do a 3-day water-only fast. And right now, some of you are thinking, dear Lord, does that mean coffee? I'll let you wrestle with your own Holy Spirit. But I would encourage a 3-day fast. And here's what happens. When we start stripping food away from us, Every time we get hungry, it reminds us to pray. And there comes a time in your physical body that I believe you hear from God in a most powerful way. And so during this time period, one of the reasons they fasted is because for a 400-year gap, there hasn't been a single prophetic word coming about an impending Savior, a Messiah that would come. So they would fast in order to try to hear from God, to have hope for this Roman nation to be thrown off of them. And Jesus stood right there in front of them and go, why are you fasting when the party's here? Like, that's the question that he asked. You're asking about all this fasting stuff, but the party's standing right here with you now. Why would you throw your energies away when you can just fellowship with me? But here's another nuance you may not know about fasting during this time. The Pharisees specifically fasted 2 days a week. They would fast on a Monday and a Thursday. And you go, okay, well, that makes sense. You know, a couple day break in between the fast. Until you find out that when it came to Monday and Thursday, those were the two busiest days of the market. So they just happened to fast when the most amount of people could see them. And Jesus, at a different passage, would actually chastise them, if I can use that word, because they would actually dress and wear stuff to make themselves look depleted and tired. And then they would go walking the streets so that everyone would know how religious they are. And Jesus, here's what I see him doing right now. And this is just me. This sermon is for me. You may not need this. And so if you're just getting, your feathers getting ruffled, I'm okay with that because this sermon's for me. I keep saying that. This is my way not to have you guys all leave. And so Jesus is standing there saying there's two people that is currently having a conversation. And one of the groups, they show up at church on Sunday morning. They may like a comment that's on Facebook. They may do a daily Bible app or at least join a group but never actually get on daily to read it. Every once in a while, you'll get a tip in the offering bucket as you're walking out, not tithe, but a tip. And you will do all these Christian things. You even put a little sticker on your car so everybody knows that Jesus is the co-pilot, although it should be taking the wheel according to that artist. So, you have these Pharisees. Did I just hear someone say, careful? Is that a country song? Okay. Jesus Take the Wheel, right? Martina McBride. Garth Brooks. Carrie Underwood. She's got legs. Okay, so I'll get in trouble for that one too. So Jesus is standing there with two groups of people, and one of them, Jesus is saying, you are fasting all the time, you're looking the part, you're talking the part, but you don't actually ever practice what you preach. But you're getting mad at me over here because I don't do all the religious activities that you're calling me to, but the one thing that I do, I find myself in the middle of the party that Jesus keeps throwing. So my question for all of us today, my question that I need an honest evaluation in my life, what am I doing to practice what I preach? Because I said this last week, and I really do think I was accurate. I think going to church is easy. I think following Jesus is difficult. I think looking religious is easy. I think practicing my faith is difficult. We are practicing Christians. I think it was Pastor Aaron that said that just a couple weeks ago. We are practicing Christians. We are not perfect Christians. We don't have this down. We're going to constantly make mistakes. You know what? The greatest way that God is probably going to work on you? By me offending you. Like, I am so sorry to tell you this, but if we're supposed to be joined together, a body fitly joined together, but yet the same scripture says that iron sharpens iron. You know who the other iron is? That person standing next to you that walked in with their Christian smile, with their Christian clothes, raised their little Christian hands, but said something wrong, and now you have to decide, am I leaving because I'm offended, or am I staying to get sharpened? Because church hopping is easy. Staying planted is hard, right? Having friends is easy. Finding koinonia, fellowship, that's hard. So Jesus is standing here in this moment going, I'm glad that you look great, but where is it that you are practicing what you're preaching? So here's the questions I've been asking. This is for me. Do I actually practice what I preach? Where am I right now in this season of my life putting myself in a part of society that I know has little to no Christians in it? I had a season of my life where I did that, where I on purpose served in an area of the community just so that I could be around people that don't think like me. But officially, as of 3 weeks ago, I retired from that position. So what am I doing now? The thought of going down and doing one more coaching at my, so my wife wants Mariah to do dance. I want her to do any other thing than dance. Because I'll say it, I'm already that guy today. What a waste of money. It's a gimmick. It's a gimmick. It's a gimmick. We got to get you in dance. And don't worry, you're so good that you can be on the competition squad. So you have to pay more for that plus three costumes. Thank you very much. It's such a gimmick. You're not going to make a living at dance. Why are you doing this thing? And so and this is the moment they turned. So when did Navigation Church really start going downhill? It was on a Sunday morning. And I told everyone that dance is stupid. So like, here come an email. Here come. I'm even sweating because of this last one. Like. Yeah, no, Heather, emails can go to heather.galloway@navchurch.org. Poor Heather. I don't want to do another coaching thing for another one of my kids, but you know, one of the greatest times of my life being around other family members where I could engage in healthy conversations about their life was because I decided to volunteer as a coach somewhere. Do I want easy or do I want Jesus? So the NAV group that I've been a part of forever, they end up shifting nights because it was better for the vast majority of the group. But on Thursday nights, and I don't mind saying this, I host a sobriety group here at the church every night at 6:30 called the Simple Plan. But the Simple Plan can't take the place of my small group relationships where I have someone that I can open up and be honest with to have biblical conversation. So the thought of scheduling one more night with everything that I have going on, but what's important? You know, I know for me, I never signed up for this government welfare that they decided to put in my checking account once a month because I decided to procreate. But when that money came in, I had to decide, am I tithing on it or not? You know, because I didn't work for this. You know what I can do? I can justify it. But not giving what belongs to God is a lot easier than giving what God has asked for. Because who's my provider? Is my provider my government or my God? And again, I'm just preaching to myself right now. And this is going to very much sound like an announcement, which is not the goal. But a couple weeks from now, we have a fall festival that we're going to be taking over downtown Collinsville, the whole main street. Found out we need 40 plus volunteers and we only have 60. And I realized yesterday, I haven't signed up for it. But you know why I haven't signed up for it? Because I have four kids that I want to go be a part of the event. But I come from a two-parent family. Could I serve half and could they serve half? Because if all I ever do is take, then how will anybody else be able to receive? And they say, like, one of the things, we need bags of candy. And again, this is not an announcement. Pastor Aaron's going to cover all that later. He's going to do it online and everything. But like I'm sitting there going, if I'm going to buy a bag of Reese's Cups, I need those. Like I need a hole in the head. Actually, that one's easy because I actually gave up dessert. Just so everyone, like this is a spiritual discipline I'm doing in my life. So that's an easy one. But it is going to cost me money to go out and do that. And so I'm asking the question for David right now, and if you need to be a part of my internal conversation, I welcome you into it, but the question is, do I actually practice what I preach? When someone puts out on the prayer request, posts online, sends me a PM, can you say a prayer for me? Do I actually stop and pray for them, or is it if I remember later? Last night I was exhausted. Have you ever just been done with everybody? So here's how done I was. I was flying home from Portland, and I had fallen asleep on the airplane. I had a hoodie on and my mask up. My mask was right there. And twice, a stewardess woke me up to ask me to put my mask all the way up. And I will let you know, the second time, I did not respond well. I don't mind telling you that. Enough where my wife goes, just, it's enough now. But you woke up cranky, Dave. So you got, it was just like, the phrase, leave me alone, was actually said. Why? Because part of it, and again, I'm just kind of done with the whole COVID thing. And here's what I mean by that. Hang on. So here's what I mean by that. So I was sick. I was hospitalized for a couple days. If right now you ask me run for a quarter mile, my lungs are still damaged. It is a real disease. I attended a celebration of life last week for a friend of mine. Because just an amazing man of God that passed away. I know we have partners in here that have suffered from it, that have gone through it. It's a real disease. I don't question that. But can I just tell you, I am tired of every conversation with every person I ever have, starting with COVID or vaccine. And I'm done with that training that continues to be pushed on us. And so but the question is, what happens if someone in their life needs to talk about it? Am I willing to serve? My personal preferences. So there isn't a big close. There isn't a grand finale. I don't have a story to end today's sermon. But I would say for you, for me, the thing that I've been evaluating coming from this massive conference, hearing all these things happening around the world, here we are, middle of Collinsville, Navigation Church, with some exciting things coming up. I promise you, exciting, exciting things coming up. But the question is, am I here building the church or am I building God's kingdom? Am I leaning into leadership principles to do something, or am I leaning into the Spirit to release something? Am I leaning into emotional stories to try to get people to raise their hand at the end of the service? Or am I relying on God's saving grace to do the work that he can only do? So here's for everyone. Are you practicing what you're preaching? When's the last time you invited someone to come to church with you? When's the last time you intentionally went to a small group or related or in a place that you could open up about where you really are, really how you're feeling? When's the last time you just opened the Bible and read it on your own or turned on worship music rather than the latest ESPN channel? When's the last time you gave out of generosity rather than feeling it was out of obligation? When's the last time you saw someone hurting, and you know this, by the way, you know this, I don't have to preach it to you, I don't have to convince you of it, you were sitting in an environment where you looked across the room and you saw someone hurting, and there was something inside of you that said, go talk to them, go touch them, go ask them, but you quieted that thing down. And you passed on a God moment. And so God, I just ask today, the same conviction that I felt up in Portland, the same eye-opening experience that I had hearing about Kashmir having to go home and bury another pastor because radical religion has tried to silence true religion. May I take an honest evaluation this day, and as I am walking with you, and you say hi to the next tact collector, God, may I celebrate that, not condemn it. May I be found throwing the party with you instead of standing on the outside questioning the party that is going on. May I take my faith, my belief, my hope, my religion, my convictions to the next level, God, and I just consistently practice what I preach. Because God, just to look the part, walk the part, talk the part, all of us can become experts in that. But to live it, God, that is what you're calling us to. So today, Holy Spirit, help us practice what we preach. Places that we're missing, places that we become blind and deaf to, open our ears on this day, God. And let us live out this faith to the fullness of what you've called us to. God, I pray that any words that were mine today, let them fall to the wayside, but everything that glorifies and lifts you up, may it be exalted in our ears and in our spirit. I love you, God. I love how near you draw to us. I love how intimate you want to be with us. I love how personal and precious you make each and every individual relationship. And even though we deviate, even though we mess up, even though we sin, we may fall aside or backslide, the hand of grace is always extended our way. May we know your mercy's new every day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.